Passage for us, please hang on in your Bible here at Luke chapter 17. We'll use this as the basis of our time together. The contents of Luke chapter 17 is actually a place that we have visited before in our Bibles, and I'm sure that you have on a personal level, perhaps many times in your own personal Bible studies, but every time you go to it, it yields something a little bit different, and so I hope we can be looking at that this morning. When we get to this place in our Bibles, we come to a section in the Gospel of Luke in which Jesus is making a slow and steady progress down towards the city of Jerusalem. He has been up in the Galilean area preaching and teaching, and now he's heading down towards Jerusalem. And so in Luke 17 and verse 11, it says that it came to pass as he went, that he's passing through Samaria and Galilee. So in your mind, picture him up in that northern section of what we call the Bible lands, and he's been crisscrossing all throughout the area of Galilee, preaching, he's been teaching, he's been healing people, he's been doing various miracles, been visiting in people's homes, he's been doing the work that he came to do. And as he does so, now he's making his way down to Jerusalem. This is going to be the last time that Jesus will ever be in the city of Jerusalem. Jesus had been in Jerusalem many times before. We know that it was the custom of his parents to bring him when he was just a young child, and no doubt as an adult, Jesus visited Jerusalem many times. But this time is going to be different, because this time is going to be the last time that Jesus will ever be here. Now he's preaching and teaching and doing all of the work that he's doing so that he can prepare people for the kingdom of heaven. As Matthew chapter 4, verse 17 tells us the story of what Jesus is doing at the very beginning of his ministry. The very beginning of his ministry, he's preparing people for the coming of the kingdom. And now, when we get to Luke 17, we are nearer the end of his ministry. And so during this time of many months of ministry, what Luke does for us is he records five of Jesus' miracles. Now, Jesus did a lot of miracles. In fact, we don't even have all of the miracles or all of the works that Jesus did. But in this particular period where Luke is recording for us this last trip down to Jerusalem, Luke is going to record for us five of Jesus' miracles. This miracle of healing these 10 leprous men, this is the fourth of those five miracles that Luke is going to tell us about in our New Testaments. This is also not the only time that Jesus ever healed a leper. In fact, if you were just to thumb back to Luke chapter 5, you would find another occasion in which Jesus healed a leper. And when Luke tells us about that healing in Luke 5 and verse number 12, what Luke is careful to tell us about is that this leper in Luke 5 was actually a man full of leprosy. And that's just the Bible's way to say that he had actual leprosy. He had full-blown leprosy. And Jesus healed this one leprous man on that occasion. But what makes this occasion now in Luke 17 stand out so remarkable is that this miracle in Luke 17, it's actually 10 times that miracle back in Luke chapter 5, because Jesus is going to heal 10 leprous men who are full of leprosy. Now, it is clear from the text that these men didn't have something like a skin rash or a blemish of some kind or some kind of minor demarcation in their flesh. It's not anything like that. In fact, Leviticus chapter 13 and chapter 14 give us a very long and detailed prescription for how it was in their day that they determined someone had actual leprosy, real leprosy, not a blemish or a demarcation of some kind. And the way they went about that process is that the priests of their day were kind of like the medical examiners in regard to finding out what a person had or what they didn't have. And so when a person had something they suspected was a skin problem, what occurred was that they were sent down to the priest. They didn't send them to a clinic like we would do today. They sent them down to the priest because the priests were given the prescripts for what leprosy actually looked like. And so it's remarkable on this occasion that when Jesus meets up with these 10 leprous men and encounters them, the very first thing that he tells them to do is what? Go show yourself to the priest, right? Well, the reason they were told that is because that's what the law stipulated they were to do. They were to go see the priests. And Jesus is upholding that Old Testament law. Jesus lived and died under the Old Testament law. He's honoring that law not only for his own self, but for the leprous men as well. That's what they had to do. They had to go show themselves to the priest. And it was the priest then who would make that determination as to whether they had leprosy or they had something else. Now, you probably know enough about leprosy in the first century time period to know that if you did have actual leprosy, like that man in Luke 5 who had full-blown leprosy, was full of leprosy, then at that point, you were isolated from society. You couldn't go to synagogue services. We would say it more along the line, you couldn't attend church services. Couldn't come to an assembly like this. You could not hold a job. You could not be around your family. You could not be in any social environment or context whatsoever. The only company that you were allowed to be around is those who were just like you. Those who also had the horrible disease of leprosy. Their disease isolated them from the normal course of events in society. I don't know, maybe that sounds a little bit to you like what we just lived through with COVID. They isolate you at home and that sort of thing, and that's what was happening back here with these individuals. But what I want to tell you is that with the coming of Jesus, everything for these men is going to get radically better. And I want to tell you as well that every time Jesus comes into the picture, things get radically better. That's what's going to happen on this occasion. Now, I want to preface our time this morning by saying that it would be real easy for us as we look at this account, and we have actually done so in the past, but it would be real easy to focus in on the miracle itself. The miracle of these people being healed. It's a phenomenal miracle. 10 times the miracle back in Luke chapter 5. But this morning, instead of doing that, instead of focusing in on the miracle, what I would like to do with you is, well, I would like to focus in on the responses that are surrounding this miracle. And so I want to be looking, first of all, with you at the response of the 9. There are 9 people who are identified in this account who had a response that was characteristic of the other individuals in this group of 9. After that, I want to look with you at the response of Jesus. Jesus also responded in a particular way to the healing that had just taken place. And then we're going to be looking at the response of the one. This one who returned to give thanks to God. And we're going to do all of this under the title of Healing the Lepers. Healing the Lepers. So let's begin with the response of the 9. What is it that we can, first of all, identify about the response of these 9 individuals who did not return to give thanks? And what is its application to you and I? I guess the first thing I want to point out to you about all of this is found in verse number 13. Luke 17 and verse 13. In verse 13, we find the statement where these leprous men, when they see Jesus, they are away from Jesus because they couldn't be around anybody who was not infected. When they're far enough away, they see Jesus, and your Bible says they lift up their voices and they appeal to Jesus as Master. Now, I've highlighted that on your screen because that's an important word in Luke, the word Master. In fact, if you had a way to do some grammatical studies in your New Testament, and I would encourage you to do this, what you would find is that this word Master is unique to Luke. Luke is the only one who uses this particular Greek word. Now, I'm not saying the other writers, Matthew and Mark and John, didn't at occasions refer to Jesus as Master, because certainly they did. And you can find that in their accounts. But they never used this exact word. This exact word that it is found in the original Greek language only appears in Luke's account. And it is an important word because it is a word that recognizes the authority or the power that someone has. Sometimes those other words, master, would be used in ways that didn't demonstrate so much the authority or the power of the individual. But this word is used exactly that way and only in Luke's account. And so it is a passage that is telling us something about what these men recognize about the authority or the power of Jesus. Now, Luke doesn't go into any of the details about how or where these leprous men learned about Jesus' authority over disease. Jesus had healed a lot of people with diseases. Jesus will raise people from the dead, but Luke doesn't go into any of that. He doesn't tell us anything about how these people knew about that. Maybe they knew about it because of the leprous man that was healed back in Luke chapter 5. And let me tell you, when a leprous man was healed, that had to be the talk of the town. Everybody's talking about it. And so maybe these 10 leprous men, maybe they know about Jesus' ability to heal leprosy because of that account. But either way, Luke doesn't tell us about that. All we know about this is that Jesus by this point had developed a reputation, and they knew of that reputation. And what they also knew because of that was that Jesus, well, He is their only hope. He's their only chance of a curing. Their only shot. They had no way out of their dilemma. There were no medical remedies for what they had. There were no solutions, no treatments. They couldn't go down to the cancer center and show up on their doorstep and have their problem rectified. There was nothing like that. It was either Jesus or suffer in their horrible condition. And they knew that. And that's why they're using this word, master. They knew Jesus is their only hope. Now, maybe at this point there's a parallel that sounds pretty familiar to you. And that parallel is just this. In a spiritual way, Jesus is our only hope. He's the only way. He's the only way we can get from this life safely into eternity in the next life. He's our only shot, our only opportunity. The only way that you and I can leave this life redeemed and then brought to salvation in the world to come. Jesus will make the statement in John chapter 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And you remember what He says? No man comes to the Father but by Me. That's the spiritual condition that you and I are in. We have no other way but through Jesus. Now, if we flash back to these men, these 10 leprous men, in a physical way, they realize that's the situation that they are in. There is no way to deal with their problem of leprosy unless they do so through Jesus. So they do the only thing that they know to do. They do the only thing they can do. When they come near to where Jesus is, they cry out for mercy. And they cry for Jesus to have mercy upon them. And then what Luke does is that Luke shows us as they traveled, as they obeyed what Jesus told them to obey, they were healed. Now, incidentally, the same thing is true for us, isn't it? When we do what God tells us to do, well, that's when the healing comes. We're not healed just because we believe God told us to do something. We're not healed from the problem of sin in our life, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3 and 23. We're not healed from sin just because we believe God tells us there's a way to do that. No, we are healed when we obey what we are told to obey, aren't we? He's the author of eternal salvation. Unto all them, Hebrews 5, verse 8 and 9, unto all them that obey Him. And so just like these individuals, we have to obey. Because the healing comes when obedience comes. And that's what happens with these men. Jesus told them what to do. And what He told them to do was go show yourself to the priests. He told them that because that's what they needed to do to honor their law. And it is as they went that they were healed, that they were cleansed. Now, as we think about these men, I really wonder how strange that must have been to them. I've tried many times to put myself in my mind in their situation. To have been given this pronouncement, go show yourself to the priest. You're covered with leprosy. You have full-blown leprosy. And as you're walking along, doing what Jesus says to do, you can see and you can feel the disease leaving your body. In fact, if you were to look at Luke 17 and verse 17, at the end of this account, when Jesus talks about these individuals being cleansed, it is a word that means to be cleansed completely, to be cleansed totally. In other words, there wasn't anything of the disease left. From the top of their head to the sole of their foot, all throughout the system, it was totally gone, and they were back completely whole. Not only their appearance, but their health was completely restored, just as if nothing had ever happened. Do you wonder what that must have been like? I wonder what that must have been like to have been one of those men. And as you're walking, you can see that and you can feel that within your own body. But you know what? Luke doesn't tell us anything about that. He doesn't tell us about how that impacted those men in regard to seeing that happen in their life. But I'm sure it had to be life-changing. Rather, what Luke does right at this particular point is not to tell us about what they did, but to tell us about what they did not do. To tell us about how they did not respond to what had just happened in their life. You know, you would think that had something like this happened in their lives, or if we can transpose ourselves to them, something like that had happened in your life, you're given a pronouncement of cancer, you're given a pronouncement of some debilitating disease, you're given a pronouncement of something that you know is life-threatening, there's no other way to cure it except through this one particular method. You would think that as that occurred, that the most natural thing would be that you would want to thank whoever it is that brought about that situation. But the problem with these nine leprous men that Luke is telling us about at this point is that we never see or hear or read about them again. Now these nine men, I want you to take note, they were not rude to Jesus. They were not abusive. They didn't cast any insults at him. They weren't even like another more well-known leprous individual, Naaman the leper. You remember back in 2 Kings chapter 5, in that passage when Naaman was given the pronouncement of what he had to do, well, Naaman wanted to argue a little bit, didn't he? You know, Naaman thought there was another way to do this. There's some other rivers that are closer in there and they're cleaner, and why can't I just go there? Naaman wanted to argue about it a little bit. But these men, they're not even arguing with Jesus, are they? They didn't say to Jesus, well, why do we got to do that? Why do we got to go see the priest? We believe you could heal us. Why don't you just heal us? Right? There's none of that, is there? There's not any of that dialogue at all. All of that is just not here. The reason they are such miserable examples is simply because they were silent. And that's it. That's the reason they fail, and they fail so horribly, is because they were silent. They were indifferent. They didn't say anything at all. Not one word of thanks. Not one word of gratitude. Not one word of appreciation. Not one word of how this has changed their life. Nothing. They are absolutely silent. Now, friends, let me tell you, sometimes silence is golden. Sometimes it's just downright sinful. And that's what's happening here. These individuals fail to do the most natural thing that anybody would be wanting to do, and they fail to give thanks. I want to challenge you with this morning. You go through your Bible sometime, and you see what your Bible has to say about thanklessness. You just write that down on a piece of paper and start going through the scripture and see what the scripture says about thanklessness. I'm going to give you the cliff notes just now. If you were to look in your Bible at Romans chapter 1, verses 29 through 30, what you would find in Romans 1, 29 to 30 is a list of some of the most despicable, horrible, unimaginable sins and character flaws that you could read about anywhere in your Bible. And you'll read about things like being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. But if you back up just a few verses in that list, among that list, you'll read this one. Neither were thankful. I wonder what God thinks of thanklessness. Does God consider thanklessness the same thing as all of those other things that we just talked about from Romans chapter 1, 29 and 30? It's certainly among that list of those kinds of things, people who don't know how to be thankful. You see, that is a situation in the eyes of God that ought to just be a natural expression of who we are as individuals. Now, I know we're in the time of year in which we're used to thinking about Thanksgiving. It's a national holiday, and we set this aside a time to think about our blessings. But the reality is, the way the Bible presents the picture is that we ought to just have an attitude of thankfulness so that we recognize the goodness that God has shown to us, and we're just naturally thankful for all the things that God has done for us. It ought to just be a mindset. In fact, here's Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 15. And it says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you're called in one body, and be ye thankful." And now let me say, as I said before, if you had some way to do a little work in the original language, what you would find about this expression, "be ye thankful," is that it is written in a grammatical form that means you just do this all the time. It means it's just a part of your life. It means it's just who you are. You are aware of the monumental blessings that you've been given just by living in this world. And if you're a Christian, a member of the family of God, the spiritual blessings that come along with that, if you realize those things, the most natural thing is just to be thankful. But that's what Luke is trying to show us about these nine men that didn't even have it within them to return and give thanks. They got their physical healing. Physically, they got what they wanted out of their encounter with Jesus. They do what Jesus says, and they're done. They're through with Jesus. We never hear of them. We never read of them. There's nothing more ever said about them. The nine, the response of the nine. Now then, based on the response of the nine, there is another response here, a very important response. And that, of course, is the response of Jesus. You see, what we would expect from Jesus' encounter with these men is that all 10 men would return and give thanks for this new start in life. You would think that all of them would be like that. In fact, as you now look at Jesus' response, and as we dig into it a little bit deeper, that's sort of what Jesus is expecting too. He's expecting that all 10 were going to return and be thankful what had happened. But that's not what happened, is it? All 10 of them did not return. And so Jesus responds to that lack in these other nine and to what this one individual actually did. Do you remember there was an occasion in Jesus' life in which Jesus was at the home, he was a guest at the home of an individual, and there was this prostitute that broke into the room, and she anoints Jesus' feet with oil, and then she, with her tears, washes his feet and then begins to dry his feet with her hair. And on that occasion, Jesus tells the host in Luke 7, beginning verse 44, Jesus says, "When I came in, you gave me no water to wash my feet. You gave me no greeting. You gave me no oil to anoint my body." He didn't do any of that. I wonder, does God notice what we do not do as much as He notices what we do do? Does He notice that? Does He notice when there's a failure? Does He notice when something ought to be just a natural expression for the goodness God has shown us, but we don't have that? He certainly noticed what happened on this occasion. He noticed what this woman, or what this host, failed to do in light of what this woman did do. And you see, when we respond in that way, when we fail to do something that we ought to do, that ought to just be a natural response in our lives, what that does is it opens up a window on our character. It lets people see who we are on the inside. You see, our actions, what we do on the outside or what we fail to do on the outside, our actions or our failure at actions, that's just our character turned inside out. And everything we do, everything we fail to do, it says something about us. So now that these individuals' character is exposed, that prompts a series of three questions from Jesus. Three very important questions. And they are found in verses 17 and 18. Those questions help us to understand something about Jesus' response to them, and then by extension and application, His response to us. Now as you read through verses 17 and 18, maybe you pick up on a sense of sadness, a sense of bewilderment, a sense of, well, how did this happen? Why did this happen? Because that's how Jesus is feeling right at this particular point. I know He's God. I know He knows everything. But as this account unfolds, that's what Luke is highlighting for us. He's highlighting for us Jesus' response, and His response is really kind of a threefold thing. For example, Jesus, first of all, asks this question, "Were not 10 cleansed?" Now, the structure of this question expects a positive answer. And it would be something more along this line. And that would be, "There were 10 cleansed, weren't there?" Well, what's the answer to that? Well, the answer is yes, right? Jesus asked this in such a way to construct it in a positive way so that that would be the natural answer, because it's the only answer. There were 10 cleansed. There's no question. There's no doubt. As they went to the priest, as they were given instruction, all 10 of these men were cleansed. So Jesus asked, "Were 10 cleansed?" And they were. Then Jesus asked a second question. "But where are the 9? I don't know how every translation of the Bible handles this particular question by Jesus. The different translations handle it sometimes a little bit differently. But here is how it originally reads. It reads like this: "But the 9, they are where?" And the reason I want to point that out is because in our English translations, the word "where" figures somewhere most of the time within the middle of that sentence structure, like my King James, "But where are the 9? But when Jesus asked this question, and Luke records it, it's literally asked this way: "But the 9, they are where?" And the idea is, they ought to be here. They ought to be right here with this man who's returned to give thanks. But they're not here. They're not here. Jesus is responding to the fact that they're not here. And then verse 18 carries the last question. "There are not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger." We would say it maybe more like this: "Is this the only one?" And really the question carries with it definitely a sense of bewilderment, but maybe even a sense of shock. This is the only one? I healed 10. Why is it only this one came back? And Jesus' response is such that it brings us to once again not only examine, but to magnify almost the lack of response of these nine. So what we need to understand is that Jesus responds in just exactly this fashion. Let you and I be mindful that God is equally aware of what we do and of what we don't do. And this passage about these leprous men and these nine who failed to respond in a positive way, it helps us to think about our own need of thankfulness. Now there's one more, isn't there? The response of the one. And the response of the one is really who all of this encounter is built around. Because he was the one who not only was healed in a physical way, but then he went beyond just going and do what Jesus said to do. Because he turned around and he gave thanks for what had happened in his life. Only the thankful man's response is commented on by Jesus in regard to what's going to happen next in his life. Nothing next happened in the life of those nine men who were also healed. They got their healing. I'm not saying that. They got their healing, but that's all they got. Now, and it's not that their healing wasn't remarkable and unimaginable and life-changing. But there was still something more that Jesus had. And those nine, they didn't receive that. Those nine, they got their physical healing. They were through with Jesus, and you never read of them again. But there's something different about this one. And about this one, Luke tells us in Luke 17, verse 19, as Jesus now is talking to this individual who was thankful, and we're seeing his response, Jesus says, "Arise, go thy way. Notice, please, thy faith has made thee whole." 10 men were cleansed, but only one man was made whole. And what I want you to know this morning is that is far more important than just the physical. And the point made here that is, unless gratitude is a part of our response to God, we cannot be whole either. The other nine were healed. As phenomenal and fantastic and life-changing and awesome as that must have been, that's where it stopped. But this man, this one man, the Bible says, he is made whole. And what this helps us to see, what's important for us to see, is that the Samaritan finds an even greater gift than just receiving his leprosy cleansed. He leaves being made whole. And that's what makes this one man stand out from the other men. Sure, he had the physical blessing, but he left with a changed life. If you don't get anything else from this account this morning, please get that. He left with a changed life because of his response to Jesus and his thankfulness for what happened. Let me tell you something just now. If your relationship to God is not based upon this same kind of deep down appreciation for the spiritual blessings that God makes only through Christ that changes who you are, then you are cheating yourself out of the most important blessing of all. And that is understanding how thankful you ought to be for what God has done. You see, Christianity is an inside job. And if it's not real in the heart, then it's not going to be real anything else. I want to remind you of something as we close this morning. And I say remind you because you already know this. I'm not telling you something you don't know. And that is, just because God extends grace, it doesn't mean that you receive grace. Can I say it this way? Grace extended does not mean grace received. Is that true? Everybody go like this. That's true. Grace extended does not mean grace is received. This man was made whole because he realized what happened to him. The other men, they realized they were healed, but their healing it really pales in comparison to what happened to this last man. Because this last man responded with thankfulness. And because he did, he has changed his life. He is now a whole person. This morning, what is left for you and I is to figure where we fit in all of this. Are we like the nine who are blessed, but that's where it ends? We're blessed physically. God blesses all people physically, right? He makes the rain to come on the just and the unjust. God blesses all people physically. But there's more than just physical blessings that are available to us. Are we like the nine? Or maybe, hopefully, we're like the one who is thankful for what God has done for us. This morning, what I want to say to you is that if you are not a Christian, or if you are out of duty, and you've not been faithful to God, the most natural thing ought to be able to recognize what God has done for you and be thankful. And like these men, just do what God tells you to do. Just obey His Word. And if it means you need to obey His Word for the very first time because you've never even made the decision to become a Christian, then what you need to do is believe what the Bible teaches about Christ, that He is our only way. Jesus said in John 8 and verse 24, "Except you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins." You've got to do that. You've got to believe that. You've got to make a confession of that. Romans 10 verses 9 and 10, "With the heart man believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." You've got to confess that. You've got to repent of your sins. You've got to be baptized. And by doing that, you're expressing your thankfulness for what God has made available through those spiritual blessings. Just because He extends grace does not mean you have His grace. You have to receive it just like these did in obeying what God tells you to obey. But maybe that's not your situation. Maybe your situation is you just need to reclaim what you once had. That you just need to be thankful all over again for what God has done for you. If that's where you are, or if you need to respond in your first time obedience to the gospel, we pray that you would do just exactly that. Right now, let's all stand together. We're going to sing this song that Mike has picked out for us. And as we sing this song, if you need to respond to the gospel invitation, please do so. Mike.